We're in Romans chapter 8 today, the first 17 verses. But before we go there, I'll have to take you back a couple of weeks to where we were in chapter 7. Remember in chapter 7, Paul was talking about the struggle that was going on inside of him and the struggle that we all have. We want to do the will of the Father, but we also have this fleshly spirit living in us. And there is this struggle. Paul said, I know the things that I should be doing, and I don't do them. And I know the things that I shouldn't do, and I do them. And he said, I am just a wretched person. What a wretched man I am, he said towards the end of the chapter. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we stopped last week. But that's really just, remember those chapter breaks are stuff that man put in there later so it would make it easy for us to reference. But Paul kept right on going. And he's talking, after talking about this internal struggle and what a wretched person he feels like and how lost he is in trying to keep the law on his own, he recognizes that Jesus is the one who rescues us from the flesh and this body of death. And then he rolls right into verse 1 of what we call chapter 8. And the words that Peter mentioned in his prayer, beautiful words. I'm going to try to get through the first 17 verses without commenting and stopping along the way. It's just there's so much here that you want to just stop and say, did you get that? Did you hear that? It's so wonderful. But we'll come back and break it down. Verse 1 of chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who did not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Man, oh man, what a beautiful passage this is for us today. There is so much in here that is such a blessing to us if we will just take time to realize it. Let the Spirit live in us and control us. We have this choice. We have a clear choice, again, that Paul is putting before us just a little bit differently than he has in the past. We have a choice whether we can live a life in the flesh or a life in the Spirit. A life in the flesh, controlled by the flesh. You could call that the way of the world if you want. A mindset on the ways of the flesh. That's one side. Or we have this way of the Spirit, where we let the Spirit lead us and guide us. And if we start down, I'm going to break down that first path, that path of flesh. And really, I think that really falls kind of under two categories itself. The obvious one is we can fall under the law of, or the way of the flesh and be slaves to sin. We can just decide, you know what, I'm going to live this life of pleasure, this hedonistic lifestyle, if you will, where I'm just, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do otherwise. And remember, Paul is writing this to Christians. This letter is to Christians. And some people thought, as Paul has said earlier, should we just keep on living the lifestyle that we want to live and sin any way we want to and let grace just pile up? By no means. Absolutely not. That's not an option. But some people thought that's what they could do. He said, if you're doing that, then you are slaves to sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're reminded there by the writer. It says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, we know better, then there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only one thing coming, and it's the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. This is that wrath that Paul was talking about. If you keep on living that way, you're going to experience the wrath of God. You're a slave to that sin. It's controlling you, and it's going to lead to death. We know that living that lifestyle where you simply do whatever you want to do, it might have some fleeting moments of pleasure, but Paul says in the long run, it's going to lead to death. The wages of sin, what you earn in that lifestyle, is death. In verses 6 and 13 of this chapter, he says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. If that's what you put your mind to all the time, and that's what controls you and leads you, it's going to lead you to death. And in verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you don't have an obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Because if you live by its dictates, if you let it control you, you will die. So that's the obvious path, I think, of following the path of the flesh or letting the flesh lead us. But I think there's another one here. When you think back to everything that Paul has written so far, we have to also take into account that path of the flesh can also be trying to find our own righteousness in our own actions. If I'm trying to live a life that I think is good enough for God and I'm like, okay, I want to make myself live in a way that I can earn his grace and favor, then that's a way of the flesh. And this is the very way that the Pharisees, the trap that they had fallen into. They started out with good intentions. They wanted to follow the laws of God, but soon it became their way of obtaining in their minds their own righteousness. They followed their checklist. They said, I do all these things, and therefore I am a good person, and God will accept me. I think if we do that, if we're trying to justify ourselves through the following of all the commandments, and Paul says, you become a slave to the law. If you think that you can be good enough on your own, then Christ died for no reason at all. We do just like the Pharisees were, and we become slaves to the law. In Galatians chapter 5, the letter that Paul wrote, he says, remember, Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and you don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Trying to keep all of these commandments to say, you've got to be circumcised or you don't have to be circumcised. You've got to be this or you've got to be that. You've got to follow all these things to be just right. He says, listen, I tell you this, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you're putting your hope and your faith in your own actions and your own ability to be good enough in front of God's eyes, then why do you need Christ? Christ died for nothing. He said, I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, then you might as well follow every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you are cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. You know, we talk a lot about fall. Can you fall away from God's grace? And we usually, in our history, have used that to say, yeah, you can fall away from God's grace if you go back and turn to that life of sin. But when Paul used that phrase, falling away from grace, he was actually using it in the other context. People who were trying to find their righteousness and had confidence in their fleshly ability to keep the commandments of God. If you think you can do that, then you've got to be absolutely perfect to the point where you don't need Jesus. And of course, we know better. As Wayne said at the table this morning, quoting from the scriptures, we have all fallen short. No one measures up. We all need Jesus. And if we're trying to justify ourselves, then we are spitting in the face of Jesus. We're just like the people who crucified him. Either of these paths, whether we follow that path of hedonism and pleasure and just seeking whatever we want to do, that leads to death. If, on the other hand, we think that we can do it on our own, we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we can be good enough to be presentable to God, they both lead to death. They both lead to death, and we don't want that, of course. The other choice, if we don't follow the way of the flesh, the other choice is to follow a life living in the Spirit. Paul says it in other ways in different translations, a mind that is set on the Spirit or a mind that is controlled or led by the Spirit. It's when we deny ourselves and our desires of the flesh, but we know there's going to be times when we struggle, just like Paul did in the previous chapter. We know we're going to fall short. We know that this battle is going on inside of us, that Satan wants us, and that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father want us. Each one of us is that battlefield, and there is a fight that's going on. We know that struggle continues, and we're going to have good days and we're going to have bad days. But our lifestyle is no longer in pleasing the flesh. Our lifestyle is in following the Spirit and pleasing the Father. Not because we have faith in, or confidence in ourselves, but because we love Him and we want to follow His commands. There's a different attitude there. So what does it mean for us then? What does Paul say about this life in the Spirit, and what does it look like? Well, it tells us in verse 9 that the Spirit lives in us. And we know from other scriptures that we can grieve that Holy Spirit. We can do things some days that make the Spirit disappointed. And I don't want to disappoint the Father. I don't want to disappoint the Spirit. I don't want to disappoint Jesus. You know, there's nothing. I remember being spanked by my parents a couple of times. It didn't take long for that to sink in. Like, okay, well, you do this, this happens, don't do that. And I'm a pretty quick learner in that regard. But worse than being spanked was disappointing my parents. Never wanted to disappoint my parents. And that's a feeling, when I see that I hurt them, it hurt me. We should have the same attitude, knowing that the Spirit lives in us, that God put part of Himself in us. And it says here also that Jesus lives in us in verse 10, that the Spirit is living in us and guiding us. And if we have them living in us, why on earth would I ever want to disappoint them? I want to do better, and I'm trying. But I know, again, my confidence, my faith that we talked about, that Paul's talked about before, is not in my ability, but it's all in the righteousness that Jesus has given to us. It also says that we belong to God, that we are His, and we are His sons. Now, you know, a lot of our language in the Bibles has been, you know, when we talk about man and mankind, we clean that to make it gender neutral to say people, because it is intended to be inclusive, and the Greek a lot of times was that way. But when Paul came to this spot where he said, we are God's sons, he chose to use the word that was the male gender, because it was the males in society who inherited the father's belongings and legacy. It was the males who were blessed, just like Isaac was blessed by his father, Isaac. So Paul chooses to use the word sons. We are all sons, and he's not excluding women, but you are like sons in the fact that you are going to inherit what God has intended for you. He intentionally uses that word, and he also says that we have been adopted by God. Now, in this culture, in the Roman culture, this language would have grabbed them immediately. Because in the Roman culture, there was this thing that took place a lot, where a patron or a patron, if you're Spanish, a patron would adopt somebody sometimes, somebody from a lesser family, maybe of lesser means. They might just say, you know what, I want you to be part of my family. And they would adopt them, and they would take them in, and they would teach them and train them and raise them up as their own, and they would inherit what that patron or patron would leave for them. It was very common in Roman society. In fact, Julius Caesar, the founding father of the Roman Empire, the modern Roman Empire, if you will, of that time, adopted Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was just some kid, and Julius Caesar adopted him, brought him up, gave him his power, and he went on to become Caesar himself. And adoption then and now, I'm told, is very difficult to undo. You can end a marriage now with just do it online. It's a piece of cake, right? Just send some money and somebody will make it happen. You can end that. You can disown your own children easier than you can disown an adopted child. It's very difficult to undo an adoption. So we have in verse 16, he says, this assurance that we are his. He's telling us that, hey, this the Spirit living in us is an assurance that we belong to him. And we aren't just neglected children. We're not just, yeah, you're adopted. You can kind of be in my family. Just, you know, stay in the, you know, sleep in the side bedroom or in the barn. No, we are close children. He says we have this intimacy, this closeness with God. And just as Jesus said in the garden, Abba, Father, we can say the same thing. Abba, or Abba, is the closest thing that we have to translating into the word that we use, Daddy. And I don't know about you, but that makes me really squirm. God is holy and I revere him and I fear him. It seems irreverent for me to call him Daddy. But that's the term today. If you ask a Jewish person, what do they call your father? If you're really close to them, it's Abba. But if they're not close to them, they use another word for father. Jesus had this intimate, close word with him. And Paul says we get the blessing, the benefit of using that same word. We get to approach him as our close father. And he's not looking to zap us. He's looking to bless us. In fact, he says, since we are his adopted children, since he claims us as his own, since he gives us the Holy Spirit and the Son living in us to mark us, we have an inheritance. In verse 17, this is one of my favorite and most encouraging scriptures in all the New Testament. The fact that we are not just, we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. And you think about everything that Christ is inherited. He tells us that Jesus created everything. Nothing was created outside of him, and everything was created for him. So Jesus inherited everything, the universe. And now he sits at the right hand of God. And at the mention of his name, which is above all names, every knee will bow. Everything is his. He has dominion over heaven and earth. The earth is his footstool. And we are co-heirs with him. Now, I don't know how that all works out, because I know people aren't going to bow down at our names when we're in heaven. But we get to share in the same glory that the Father is lavishing on the Son, he is going to lavish on us as well. That's an amazing thought. We think that sometimes we're just going to squeak by and get into heaven, and I just want to be there, and you know, let me sit on the back row. That's not what he's telling us. He's like, no, you're going to be here, and I'm going to lavish the glory of Jesus on you as well. The downside of that is, it also means that we're going to suffer as Jesus suffered. At times we're going to suffer. And as Jackie talked about in class this morning, we may not have somebody pick up rocks and start throwing at us because of our beliefs, but we are going to have people who laugh at us and sneer and jeer and maybe, you know, make fun of us behind our back and maybe in front of us. There's going to be some different levels, but we are going to suffer at times for our beliefs. And if we're not, then maybe we're not doing things quite right. It also tells us, since we are adopted sons of the Father, that we have now been freed from the power of sin. We're not freed from the struggle of sin. That fight still goes on every day, moment to moment. But the power that sin once had in us, the power that leads to death, has been taken away. Because now when I sin, if as long as I'm not, it's not my lifestyle anymore, if I sin, the blood of Jesus, we know from 1 John, continually washes me clean. I'm trying to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And as I do and I make mistakes, then that blood continually washes me clean. And I'm restored constantly to fellowship with you all and also with the Father. When the Spirit leads our lives, we also know in verse 6 that it leads to life and peace. Following the flesh, it says, is going to lead to death. Following the Spirit does just the opposite. It leads to life and to peace. And I don't think that's just life in the hereafter. I think it's life right now. Paul talks in other places about being transformed. You know, Jesus dying for us justified us. It made us right with God. And that kind of restored us to where we were before the sin of man, before our sins. But then he transforms us to an even higher level. He moves us to a plane where we have fellowship with him that is, we can't even really begin to understand this side of heaven. But we should sure try. He transforms us into something that we could never be on our own. And that, of course, is sons and daughters of the Father. It leads to life and it leads to peace. And you know, when you get up every day and you decide, you know what, I don't want to do anything today to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything today that would cause Jesus or the Spirit to withdraw from me. And I'm just going to follow your lead. And I'm going to keep you at the center of everything that I do. And I'm not going to put, you know, greed or any other sinful things in front of you. I'm going to let you lead. You get a peace in your life. There's a certain peace that comes with being in a right relationship with your Father. There's no tension between the two of you. It also says that the Spirit gives us life because we have been made right with God in verse 10. And when we're made right with God, why would we ever want to do anything to violate that new status that we had been redeemed with him? He says, it is this Spirit that makes us right with God, and the Spirit that lives in you is the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about the power of God that had to take place in that tomb on that Sunday morning to raise a dead, 3-day dead body from death to life. That's some power. That same power is living in you and is going to make you alive again as well. It is the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and that Spirit and power will give life to our mortal bodies. So choosing to follow the flesh leads to death. Following the Spirit leads to life and to peace. And I couldn't help but, as I'm reading this first half of this chapter this week, how much it sounds like Moses' farewell address to the people in Deuteronomy. They're about to go into the promised land. So they've left Egypt and the slavery that was there, and now the promised land is on the other side of the river just waiting for them. And he said, you've got a choice. He says, listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to have the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. Now, it's not saying that you've got to be perfect, but he says in verse 17, but if your heart is not following him, and your heart turns away, and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods or the flesh, whatever you want to, however you want to put it, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you were crossing the Jordan to occupy. So he says it again. Today I give you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses, and I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants can live. Make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. They had a choice. They could have gone back to Israel, or to Egypt rather, and become slaves again. But they had come so far, and God had done so much for them. Why in the world would they ever want to go back to that lifestyle? Paul's telling us the same thing right here. God has done so much for you. He's given literally Himself to die on the cross for you, and you have a choice. You can go back and you can be a slave to the flesh, or you can be a slave to the Spirit. You can follow the Spirit and let the Spirit lead you and work in your life. And just like Moses said, oh, I hope that you choose life. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we choose to follow your Spirit. We choose and we pledge to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, to crucify our old selves, to die to the sinful desires of our flesh. We die to the lie that we can justify ourselves by being good enough to deserve your favor, even just a little bit. We put all of our faith in Jesus and his righteousness that he gives us. Thank you for saving us from death, and blessing us with life and with peace in your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for Jesus who makes it all possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you